it's on. I still, this doesn't bother me a bit whether it's live or not, because, you know, you worship in your car, you worship in your house, you know, going at it. So I still love it. So it's great. I love it. Announcements, I'm not sure if there's anyone else that has anything to share. There's potluck afterwards. Stick around whether you brought something or not, if you're able to. Love to connect with people, connect with each other, get to know each other a little bit. Sunday school will be starting sometime in September. I don't think we have a fixed date yet. That would typically start at 9 a.m. We'll announce that and or send out an email sharing that announcement as to when that's going to be and when that's going to start. Lauren, would you be able to come up and receive the offering? Tony, going to help? Good. Thank you. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and that you are good, Lord, that Bill Johnson says, you're in a good mood, God, and we just thank you that your grace and your mercy has been poured out on us through the cross and through Jesus and his resurrection. We thank you for your presence in our life, your provision, your watching out for us, and, you know, we just choose to honor you today by, you know, honoring you with a gift, Lord, and we give with our hearts unto you cheerfully, God. Because you're worthy of all gifts. Even as the three wise men came and laid gifts at your feet from the time of your birth, Jesus, you are worthy of gifts. And so we just thank you. We choose to honor you. Pray that you expand it, grow it, and that we have the wisdom to steward it well, Father. We just thank you for that and your faithfulness in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're living in a spiritual battle, aren't we? I mean, if ever, I can tell you, with, almost without fail, when I'm scheduled to speak, there's something going on that week or the few days leading up to the time that I'm about to speak. The enemy's working, and he's just active. And, you know, to stay focused on what you're doing and not partner with him and get out of the flow of the Spirit, right? And we just purpose to stay hooked up with him and connected with him and not get distracted by the thing that the enemy tries to throw at us and distract us with and get us off focus. Just open the message with prayer. So, Father, we just thank you that, you know, in our incompleteness, Lord, you choose to use us. Yes. You set the system up to use us in our imperfections and our incompleteness. And we just thank you for the honor of that, God. And I just pray that today you bring forth something to every person here, God, that challenges them, that speaks to their heart, to something in their life, God. You would use me through this, Lord, to impact people, to change their lives, to move us all forward, off into eternity, but fulfilling the plans and purposes you have for us. And we thank you for your goodness and willing to use us and the joy we receive from being used by you to touch others' lives, and to see lives changed and transformed. So we thank you for that. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how smooth this is all going to be because I haven't really rehearsed it. In fact, I finished it this morning. Just kind of organizing some thoughts and just trying to go with, you know, where I felt like the Holy Spirit was going with it. And just wanted to touch on a few things that I've maybe talked about before, but kind of expand on that a little bit. You know, you may have heard it before, you know, we talked about faith a couple, several months ago probably, and just talking about, we talked about the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus, right? And we talked about how she pressed through the crowd and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And, you know, the crowd is around. He's like, who touched me, right? And the disciples are like, well, there's people thronging all around you. What do you mean, who touched you? He goes, no, I felt virtue go out of me. I felt power go out of me. And so the woman came forward, and he said, you know, your faith has made you whole, right? And we talked about how Jairus, we know, had come because his 12-year-old daughter was sick and was asking Jesus to heal her. And the woman with the issue of blood kind of interrupted that. And then she was healed. And then Jairus' servants came and said, "Don't bother him, your daughter's dead." And Jesus turned to Jairus and said what? He said, "Fear not, believe only, and she will be well." Right? So you remember perhaps us talking about that quite some time ago. And talking about that in the sense of Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. Right? And faith can have many expressions, but there was something about on the woman that was her initiation and her responsibility, not just God's sovereignly healing. Because she was coming and pursuing and pressing into him. Similarly, in Mark 11, blind Bartimaeus, same thing. He was healed. He said, your faith has made you whole. And so we've talked about faith and faith being a powerful force. And Romans 12:3, it says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we are never without faith, right? Even when we feel hopeless or we feel faithless, we may feel that way, but that isn't how we are. That isn't the truth of the situation. Because with Christ, there's always hope. And we always have faith. But we don't always feel it. But we aren't moved by our emotions and our will and our how we feel, right? We're moved by God's word and what he said in his direction. Because that, I think Bill Johnson said it this way, and my linear brain doesn't like it, but it's a higher truth, right? He says there's the truth and the reality of what I'm experiencing in the moment, but there's a higher truth of God's word and God's kingdom. But ultimately, his kingdom and his dominion has authority over every circumstance in our life.
Amen.
Right? And so we don't always feel full of faith, and we'd always feel hopeless. But when we do, how do we respond to that? Right? Because it's easy to get caught, not caught up in it, but letting that hold us back and kind of hold us down and keep us from moving forward. In Mark chapter 11, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Mark, there we go. Verse 12. It's talking about the fig tree. It says, "Now the next day, when they had come up from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said unto it, Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples had heard that." Skipping down to verse 20. It says, "Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter remembered, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." This has always been a really interesting passage to me, because I'm going, he cursed the tree because it didn't have figs, but it wasn't the season for it to have figs. I'm like, is he just like having an off day, or, you know, you look ornery that morning, what's going on, right? Because I'm like, why would you expect it to have figs when it's not the season? And certainly he understood the seasons. So I don't know, I always kind of muse, I go, okay, well maybe it's back to the fact that he's walking in this fallen world, because in the initial creation, I think there was probably fruit all the time. There wasn't fruit, no fruit. There was just fruit. And it's like a reminder of him that there's this curse in the earth. He's there to break it and set us free from that. And I just always find that puzzling. I don't have any hard answers on it, but I've always found that passage interesting. But what I kind of wanted the key on was the first sentence in verse 23. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea." Does anybody else here qualify as whoever? Right? Whoever, that's all of us. That isn't the people on TV, that isn't the bishops, the pastors, the priests, the rabbis, the whoever, right? The professionals. That whoever, but we're all the whoever. Words. See, that's why I stick with numbers. It's hard to miscommunicate with numbers. But whoever, or I think in the King James it says whosoever. It's a little more fun to say. Whosoever would say that. That's us. That's any one of us. And that we don't always think in that sense, but he's talking about this not, well, certainly in the context of, you know, says to this mountain, but they're marveling at a fig tree, and he kind of umped the ante. He goes, well, you thought the fig tree was a big deal. Whoever says to the mountain, right? And but I think I want us to just draw out of that that whoever is all of us. That includes you and that includes me. And we disqualify ourselves sometimes through, I mean, we all have our own reasons, our own history, our soul wounds, whatever, right? But we disqualify ourselves. We listen to the enemy. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said whoever. And pretty sure Jesus was right on. So that's good news. So he's talking about faith again, right? Like we talked about faith being drawing out on the virtue and power of God. That faith was a drawing, a connection to the power of God. And it healed the woman with the issue of blood. Blind Bartimaeus, similarly, right? And Jesus asked him, he said, well, what is it you'd have me do for you? Now, probably most anything he asked for, I mean, I don't know. Maybe would it have mattered what he asked for? But what he asked for was pretty serious, right? He was blind. Whether he was blind in the sense that he couldn't see at all or blind in that it was blurry and poor, but he was healed, and he said it was according unto his faith. And so Jesus talks about here, it says, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes at those things. So, you know, doubt would be the opposite of faith, right? Doubt would be the opposite of faith. And I would venture to say that probably everyone here has dealt with doubt from time to time. I have. I'll roll honestly, I've shared with some of you before, last fall when we were in Bakersfield, I had a real drag-out fight with God. Because I don't know if I would say it was doubt, but there's frustration over time that builds up when you're going, God, you said, God, you said, God, you said, right? And we get weary sometimes in the battle, and sometimes, you know what, we aren't on our A game. But me and God had it out, and I wasn't real nice to him, but if he knows what I'm thinking anyway, I might as well tell him.
Amen.
You know, and it lasted probably a day, and I was just being real with him, you know? And it's like, we got done, and I think, again, some of you heard this before, but Amy's like, so how are you doing with God today? I'm like, give him another chance, you know? But that was my attitude, because I'm like, what am I going to do? It's like the disciples, you know, when Jesus, I think it was when he talked about, you know, whosoever eats my body and drinks my blood, right? And then they all left. They were like, this is a hard saying. I'm out of here. And he looks at him and he says, are you going to leave me too? And they're like, Lord, where are we going to go?
Amen.
You know, we could be at the bottom of anything. And you can intellectually and emotionally feel like quitting. And I've been there. You know, I've been there. And it's like I go, but God, where am I going to go? Where is the hope in the earth? Where is the hope in the world? It's him.
Amen.
You know, and he's faithful. And even through those times of us just being real and having a fit and whatever we do with him in our own life, he's there with us. And he understands. And he's compassionate. And it says, we have a compassionate high priest in Jesus who makes intercession for us. Right? He walked this earth. It says, being tempted in all things as we were tempted. He was tempted to feel the way we embrace sometimes. He was tempted with it. But he walked through it in a different way than we did, thankfully. And he's a compassionate high priest, understanding our condition, living here as a man, being an advocate with the Father for us on our behalf. But doubt's a real thing. But so he's saying, right, does not doubt in his heart, but believes. That's real similar to what he told Jairus. Fear not, believe only. Right? And we've talked before about how faith and fear is faith corrupted. Fear is a form of faith, right? How fear is faith in the power of death. Faith, you can have faith in a lot of things, but when we say we have faith in the power of something to harm you or circumstances to harm you, that would be fear of some sort. Sometimes we call it stress. Well, that's a form of fear. We aren't walking in peace in our life in that. And these are things I'm preaching to myself here right now, because these are things I've got to deal with. I've got to be stronger, and I've got to be more diligent, and I've got to keep my heart and my mind straight on these things. Because this is what allows us to walk in peace and walk in power in the earth. I had read, this was written somewhere, and I came across a reading, and I thought it was, I like the way that it was written, so I'll just share this with you. It says, believing can take opposite forms. It can be faith or it can be doubt. When you believe that God exists and that he loves you and wants to meet your needs, then your believing creates faith in your heart. On the other hand, doubt is just as real. The doubt gives rise to fear, which brings torment and not peace. And I thought that was really good. Because when you think about where does all our sense of fear come from as Christians, okay, when we have stress or we're afraid, I mean, if we were 100% confident that God was taking care of the situation, do you think we'd stress out? Do you think we'd be nervous? Do you think we'd be in fear? Do you think we'd be uncertain? So there's a disconnect between us and being connected with who he is, right, and the manifestation of him in our lives. And that's an ongoing process, right? So there's no condemnation in that. But the reality is that's the deficit. It's that we don't have that confidence and trust in his love. And sometimes we think, oh, yeah, God is love, but not for me. We can personalize it. We can go, yeah, he's all about everyone else. But me, you know what I did? You know what I thought? You know, God knows. You know, I'm not worried. I'm glad he loves them, right? And I'll just soldier on in my own way here. But no, he loves us. And if we're confident in his love for us in our inadequacies and in our brokenness and in our mistakes and in our everything we do that just isn't of him, you know, in the midst of that, he's still there in that. James chapter 1, verse 6 and 8 through 8 says, but let him ask for wisdom in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we start looking at faith and doubt. You know, because, and we've all been there, right? We wrestle with God. Sometimes there's seasons, but we don't see answers sometimes. And I think it's always important that we always have to do our part. And sometimes that's taking stock is, am I really believing God in this moment right now? Am I really trusting him, expecting him to come through for me? Or am I doubting? You know, it's like it says, let that man not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, you can get in bondage with this too. Oh, I questioned. Oh, I'm not going to get anything. It can cause you to quit on God because, well, I can't believe perfectly. Well, God knows that, all right?
Amen.
And God understands that. And there's grace for that, but that doesn't relieve us of the obligation of trusting his goodness and being connected to his love. And in that flows the confidence that he's going to provide for me, he's going to take care of the situation, he's going to deliver me from the situation, whatever it is. So with transitioning a little bit, how do we walk that out? What does faith look like? What does doubt look like? It's kind of like, you know, cancer. Someone can have cancer and you'll never see it on them. They won't look sick. They would never know it, right? Or pick any other disease or virus or whatever you've got. You've got it before you exhibit symptoms. It's there, right? It's kind of like our faith. It's there whether it's exhibiting symptoms or not, because it says he's given each of us a measure of faith, right? It's there. Similarly, we have spiritual authority, right? And we aren't going to go real deep into that, but I think most of us understand there's a concept of spiritual authority that Jesus gave us over the demonic. He said, go heal the sick. Not because we're something fantastic, but him in us makes us fantastic. Right? It's like the Incredibles, the family. You know? But he does. He makes us fantastic when we're walking and connected with him. And there's a certain spiritual authority in that, and Jesus walked in spiritual authority. Not only in perfection, but in humility. And that's where we get off sometimes, right? Fighting those things where the enemy tries to draw us into areas, and sometimes we partner with him. But thankfully, God's got grace and mercy, and we can get right back on track again. So how do we exercise our spiritual authority? Audience participation.
By proclaiming the word of God.
By what?
Proclaiming the word of God.
By proclaiming, exactly. How else? That's one way. So we're using the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the word. We pray, right? So we pray. So it's like 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We pray. That's an exercise of our spiritual warfare. And when we dovetail those two, we pray and we use the word, we're praying in the authority of the word, right? That's a big thing. I always think it's interesting in that passage too, 2 Corinthians 10, it says, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why is that important?
Wow. Because that thought's not all from God.
Well, you're right. They're not, are they? And there's nothing any of us ever said, and there's nothing any of us ever did that didn't start here. Right? No matter what we said, good or bad, no matter what we did, good or bad, it started here. And the rest of it was the outworking. Right? And so, one of the things we're going to talk about and look at here today is trying to identify some of those symptoms. You know, we talked about on the sickness disease side of there's things in us. What are those symptoms with us that something's off a little bit? Where we can make some adjustments. I've used the illustration before and I still really like it. You know, when we talk about taking thoughts captive, because we can have thoughts that are just contrary to God or contrary to his promise or contrary to his word. If, you know, especially if you're stressed out about something, you know, I know my mind just gets rolling and rolling and rolling. That's one of the hard things for me to do, is get that thing to stop and be quiet. And I've shared with you before how I've handled it a lot of times in the past, and I love this teaching, is that when we speak, our brain has to stop to listen to what our mouth has to say, right? We can't keep thinking while we're talking. Like while I'm talking right now, I'm not thinking about fishing in my cabin, right? I can't multitask that way. And I've used the illustration before where I ask you to count silently, quietly in your head to 10. Start counting to 10. And you start counting and I say, tell me your name, right? When I say, tell me your name, your brain, you stop counting quietly and you tell me your name. So there's a way to break those stop cycles. But what is it that we say? Do we just say, stop thinking that? Well, we, like Tony said, right? We combat it with the word. And we get caught in these thought cycles sometimes that are contradictory to what God says we are, or who God says we are, or what God's called us to do, or what God said we can have. And our experience is in contradiction to it. And all the voices of the enemy is contradictory to it. And we can start believing that and putting our faith in the reality of its non-existence rather than our faith in the confidence of, right? It says in Hebrews, what? Faith is the evidence of things unseen, right? Instead of putting our faith in God's word and going, I don't care what I see or what I feel, and push past that into the place of, but this is what God says. So one of the ways that we appropriate our spiritual power in the spiritual dimension is through the spoken word. Jesus exhibited it in Mark 23. He spoke to the fig tree, right? You know, I think of like blind Bartimaeus and the woman with the issue of blood. He didn't speak to them. They drew on his healing power and his virtue, right? But other times, he said, you know, be whole. Or he'd spit in mud. Right? All these different things. He'd use a lot of different ways. Like, again, God's not a formula, right? There's not just like one way to get healed. There's a lot of different avenues of connecting with God. But other times, it was a spoken word. And there seems to be an importance to that. Even in salvation, right? In Romans 10, it says, who confesses with his mouth and believes in his heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, right? So even in salvation, there's a confession with the mouth and a believing in the heart. We're back to this connection to faith and speaking again. That there seems to be something in that that has some spiritual application. So, you know, we are, first and foremost, we are spiritual beings. Though we operate and live day to day more carnally than we do spiritually. I think, being quite honest, I'll take liberty and probably speak that on your behalf, because we do. We live in this physical world, and we get very accustomed to living and thinking according to our physical things, because we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body, right? This is our cloak. Paul said it's just like taking off your coat, and we're moving up, right? It's like this isn't us. We live in this. This is our earth suit, as they we were made in his image. And yes, we're triune in that he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body, and there's a triune nature, and people have drawn that parallel. And I've shared this in the past too, you know, one of the Kumash. It says that when God created man, it says we were created in his image, right, is what it reads in the English. And the translation out of the Hebrew is that we were created another speaking spirit, right? So there's a contrast there between who we are and the rest of creation, in that God spoke everything else into existence, but he didn't speak us into existence. That was interesting to me when I think about that. Let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that. And it was. And then he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. Right? And so, even in, you know, you look in Acts in the upper room, right? It says, and there was a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Right? And so in the scriptures, Old Testament and New, his presence or his spirit is synonymous with breath or wind, right? And there's something with that. So when God breathed into Adam, there was like a deposition of his spirit in creating this new spiritual entity of ourselves, which is consistent with the Kumash, in that we are also a speaking spirit. And that's what sets us apart from all of other creation. Because the animals don't speak in the way that we do. Trees don't speak in the way that we do. Right? All of creation is different in that way. But yet we have that ability to speak. And so in doing that, you know, when we pray for people, we pray out loud. When we've prayed for someone to be sick, my past life is a witch. No. I wasn't a witch. So when we pray for people for healing, or we pray for people for whatever, right? All the things that we pray for, we're praying out loud. Why do we do that? Why don't I just walk up and put my hand on the shoulder? You know, pray in my head. Well, one, we like the power of agreement, right? Bible says there's a spiritual principle between two being in agreement. You know, it'll be done on earth as it is in heaven by their Father. So there's a power of agreement there. But sometimes we're praying for people who aren't believers. So not sure if they're agreeing or not. But we're praying, right? We're praying out loud. So are we praying for their benefit to hear, or are we praying to God? Well, I think part of that reason, I don't think we always realize, I think that verbalization of it that creates, there's a spiritual authority in that. Amen. The fact that we're verbalizing those words, and whether we're praying to Scripture, whether they know it's Scripture or not, whether a person that knows God or not, there's something that's engaged or happens in the spiritual dimension because we speak it, because God has given us authority and we're another speaking spirit, just as our Father is a speaking spirit. But that creates a bit of a interesting issue, right? Because now we're looking at the spoken word combined with faith or doubt, or fear, right? If you combine it with fear, fear is a form of faith, and faith is a spiritual activator. As such, fear is a spiritual activator. You know, as God and the angels respond to faith, my suspicion is that the demonic, who are fallen angels, also respond to fear. It's faith. We want to be connected to God in love and in faith, and those are the things that connect us to the Father. So in James chapter 3, and again, these are scriptures you're probably all familiar with, you know, he talks about the power of the tongue, right? And he likens it to the bit in the horse's mouth. He likens it to the rudder on a ship. And he says, you know, although the tongue is a little member, you know, this is just a little part of our physical essence. But yet then he goes on to say, but oh, look how great a forest a little fire kindles, right? I mean, it doesn't take a very big fire to make an awesome forest fire. But yet it started out really small. And the analogy of this bit in the mouth moves this big, strong animal that's way bigger and way stronger than we are, but we can control the animal through a bit in its mouth. Unless, of course, you neck rein, right? And then you don't have a bit. But a rudder on a ship, I mean, we've got these thousand footers running around out here. They use bow thrusters, so they're cheating a little bit. But a lot of them to get a little longer, but again, the rudder is controlling the direction of the ship. And he's using this all in context to say, look, you've got a tongue. you say words with that. This is like a bit, it turns an animal. It's a rudder, it turns a ship. This is part of the guiding of your own life, is the analogy I see out of that. So he's talking about the power of the tongue and the things that we say, that it's a little member with a big influence. And I think we don't realize that sometimes, because I don't think we fully recognize the spiritual authority with which we speak when we speak, because we were created in his image as a spiritual being and commissioned by Jesus with spiritual authority. And so we discount these things sometimes. And we already talked about Romans 10, right? The appropriation of salvation. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, and that combination of the spoken word and the authority of that and the believing in our heart. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those that love it shall eat its fruit.
Right.
I mean, there's a lot of these kind of scriptures, right? So some of these, I'm just kind of pulling a few of them together. But it's like, there's a choice, right? This is those that love it, right? So I don't think if we just flippantly make a comment, I don't think I have to be afraid that, you know, in my opinion, all right, and there's different thoughts on this, and I could be wrong, I may be right. We have to walk on our own conviction of what the scripture says and what God guides with us, but I don't think we need to be too concerned if I make a flippant thing of, oh, boy, I was stupid when I did that, right? I can say that without it being an identity thing. But I also think if we practice a lot of the flippant things, we can start to believe the things that we tend to practice saying about ourselves, and it can become an identity thing. But I don't think we need to be fearful about it, but because it says, those that love it shall eat its fruit, right? Now, again, that's a deeper scriptural study. What's it, right? Is that the tongue, or is it the this and that? But clearly the principle is there, that life and death is in the power of the tongue, right? So we talked about nothing we've ever said or done happen anywhere except here first. And then it happened either in a spoken word or in an action, right? And so I think that thought life is very important. So that previous scripture in 2 Corinthians about taking every thought captive to Christ is really important. Because if our thinking isn't straight, our words aren't going to be straight. And if our words aren't straight, there's spiritual authority to it. And if our thinking and our words aren't straight, it's likely going to affect our actions. And how we act, how we do, and it hinders us. It hinders us. Because as we all know, just because you said, Jesus saved me, that didn't just set the rest of the world straight. And it didn't set the rest of our life straight. That is just the beginning, right? And we all understand that. It doesn't just fall on us because, oh, I'm a Christian now. Everything's fixed. There becomes this dance and this partnership with the Father of us becoming whole and healed and delivered and walking with the authority of the kingdom, knowledge of who he is and his heart for the earth. But there's things available to us that don't just come to us. And sometimes there's parts that we have to play in that. So back to Mark chapter 11, you know, 11:23, you know, he said about the mountains being cast into the sea. And there are some requirements there, right? At least in this passage, he says, is that really important? I don't know. But he didn't say whoever thinks this mountain should be in the sea, right? He did say, and it's after his illustration of they're marveling over the fig tree, which he spoke, right? So there's some consistency with that. But seems to indicate that the speaking component is important. So, you know, this works both in the positive and the negative, and I used this scripture for a specific reason, because this is another thing that got my attention, is the fact that Jesus didn't say, be fruitful and multiply. He cursed it. There was a destructive power to his words. It wasn't just, bear fruit year-round. Why did he choose cursing it over telling it to bear fruit year-round? I don't know. It's questions I'll ask. Why did you do that? So, but the point being is that words aren't just destructive in people and relationships, they're spiritually destructive because there's still a spiritual authority to what we say.
Right.
And this is an illustration of Jesus exercising it, not in the sense maybe that I'm talking about, but the point is we don't think of killing a tree as probably being destructive, right? And not in an environmental sense. But in the sense that he wasn't creating life, he wasn't expanding fruit, he wasn't adding to something. He cursed the tree because it didn't have fruit on it and it withered and died. So I find that interesting that this is in what we would typically think of in a negative sense of the exercise of our spiritual authority. But I wanted to use that purposely because it's an illustration that words can bring death to something if there's faith behind it in our hearts, right? So even as in Romans 10, where it says, and believes in his heart, you know, it's that same sense with all the other things, and I think that's what gives our words that authority. It's that, what do we really believe? I mean, I know I've got things with how I view myself, and I have identity issues that aren't consistent with how God sees me, but very seldom, if ever, do I verbalize those things about myself, okay? And not a lot of people always do. But you hear people have been in positions where they had a parent or a sibling or someone in authority in their life, you're never going to amount to anything, right? These kind of words being spoken. I've never experienced that. Other than I did have a bus driver tell me once when I was a kid, if he had a brain, you'd be dangerous. So, you know. And those are things we remember. Goodness sakes, I was, what, sixth grade? But it kind of stung a little bit, you know? I'm kidding, I'm over it. But those kind of words, right? People that live in an environment, particularly as children, that have been told or heard those kind of things, believe those things about themselves. And we've probably all heard people say it, I will never amount to anything. I can never do that. I can never, I can't, I can't, I can't. And that's flowing out of an identity issue, which is up here and in your heart, right? It's not just intellectual, right? But there's thoughts going on that certainly the enemy is feeding. Right? I know, because he feeds those in me, right? And I don't think I'm all that unique. I think I'm just a person like the rest of us. And so he feeds those things, and he sees where we're weak, and he pokes those things, you know? Are you going to agree with me? Are you going to agree with me? Are you going to agree with me? And it takes an act of our will to tell him to shut up and agree with God. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't in me. I can tell you that. It doesn't in me, because it's not easy when you're feeling down about something or when you're feeling inadequate in a situation to just think the opposite about yourself. I mean, seriously, it's not easy because I'm just going to use an example from my own life, but it's too vulnerable. It's probably not. But it's amazing because in just talking to someone in a situation, and, well, I guess I've shared some of it before, but in essence, I have a hard time receiving love, all right? I just do. And someone asked me once, she says, do you give yourself permission to be loved? And I knew the right answer, but it was the hardest thing in the world to say. It's not a complicated question, right? And you take that and pick it in your own life. You guys all know your own demons, things the enemy harasses you with, and your identity crises, you know? But it's the hardest thing sometimes in those circumstances to say the right thing of what you know is true, what you know that God says. But our feelings, our soul, our emotions, they bind us up in that, and it's so easy to get stuck in that cocoon. And I can just tell you, because it's easy for me to get stuck there. And it's a fight. And that's where we need a strong spouse, a strong friend, you know, to be in relationship with each other, to whether we share how we're doing with some of these things, that they help you fight your way out of it. Right? Because we need each other. Because it's tough sometimes. And I think we've all been there in that. So, a couple of examples out of my own life. Tying in some of that spoken word piece, right? And again, some of you have probably heard some of these, a couple of these before. But, you know, one of them, the first two are dealing with healing. And there was a time where I was at my office over in Superior, and you know that feeling you get when you've got the stomach flu and your stomach is like churning in a knot? And I was sitting in my office going, this feels really bad. I have too much to do. I can't not work. And so I'm like, this feels terrible. I'm just green around the gills, as they would say. So I walk out of the office and I'm going, I don't know, I'm gonna go buy some antacid and hope that can knock it down a little bit and just maybe that will settle things down. Of course it doesn't, but you're desperate at that point, right? I'm like, anything to make this feel better would be good. And so I just go down the back stairs and I walk out the door. You know, God didn't let me get very far. And he's like, like, no, I'm kind of on my way to get some antacid. If you haven't noticed, I'm trying to solve the problem. And he just like, he kind of just left it there, and I'm sitting there going, all right, so you're giving me a choice. I either got to speak to the symptoms, or I can go drive and hope this thing turns around. And if it doesn't, this isn't going to be pleasant. And so I did. I just stopped and went, yep, you're right. And I just spoke to it, and I just commanded the symptoms to leave, and I bound it, and I loosed, and I did everything I knew to do in my spiritual authority. And like instantly, the symptoms left, and I turned around, went back in the building, went back to work, and I never had an issue after that. But it was, I mean, unless you've been that blessed, you never had the stomach flu, you'll understand what I was talking about, because it doesn't feel good. You know, how that locks up, and that was bad. But why did God say, have I spoken to it? What did that have to do with anything? Why didn't he just heal me? Go, oh, I love you, Craig. Pat me on the back. Pat me on the head. Back in there. You know, he didn't. Because he was trying to grow me up spiritually, right? He said, look, use the authority I've given you. I've defeated death and sickness. Speak to the thing, right? And I did. And in that time, it was gone. Other times, it hasn't gone. Other times I've had symptoms, I spoke to it, and it never progressed. I never got worse. But I tell you what, when you're physically feeling bad, I want to curl up in a ball, lay on a couch, or lay in bed. Which is the same as saying I want to submit to it. Yeah. Right? I want to submit to this thing in my body. And in those same thing, those circumstances, it's hard to stand up and fight. I've driven to my office before and have something go into my body and kind of maybe starting to feel feverish, and I'm going, all right, here's the word. By Jesus' stripes, I am healed. You know, every symptom in your body is screaming, you're lying, right? And to get back and fight back against that thing is not easy. It's not easy. But honestly, you know what? If we practice that, I think it gets easier. I think it gets easier. We build strength. We build endurance. And we now have to create a spiritual resistance to the things in the natural that God has given us victory over. And this is easy to say, but this is hard to walk out. Well, at least I find it hard to walk out. You know, it can really be a challenge. The second one was, I was commercial diving for a while. And if you know anything about diving, you've all experienced it if you've flown or going up and down Thompson Hill sometimes. You feel pressure build in your ears, right? And you got to clear, you got to adjust, equalize pressure. Well, with diving, it's a lot faster. So like at the ground right now, we generally talk about it as one atmosphere of pressure, right? The weight of the air that's above us in the atmosphere. This is one atmosphere of pressure. For every 33 feet of water is another atmosphere of pressure. All right, so if you dive and you go from 0 to 33 feet, you just double the pressure on your ear. Well, you know how fast your ear has to adjust just going up into the mountains or up in a plane or up Thompson Hill, and you're clearing your ears and you're doing your thing. Well, you've got to do that at a much faster rate in the water, because I'm doing a whole atmosphere at 33 feet instead of a whole atmosphere of how many miles up into the sky, right? So what happens is when you're coming up from depth, you've compressed the air in your inner ear, and if you come up to, as you're coming up, that air is trying to expand, right? Because pressure is decreasing. Same thing with your lungs. You don't want to hold your breath when you come up because you'll rupture your lung. But same thing in your ear. You've got to be clearing as you're coming up through your water column. Well, and I started getting kind of what they call a reverse block, and I started coming up, and it was in this ear, and I was just feeling, I felt the pressure. And it's like, oh, I wasn't clearing. And I finally told the guys on comms, I said, you got to stop because I'm not swimming, right? Commercial diving, you don't swim. You basically walk or you hug things or, you know, you move around. But you really do very little swimming, diving. And I said, you got to put me back down because it wasn't clearing. And it got me back down to depth. And I came through and got it cleared. After that, there were certain frequencies my ear would buzz. Something had gotten damaged in my ear. Maybe on the phone would be one, or there were frequencies when I was talking on the phone, and it would just like, hey, it would resonate. It would just, or in music, there'd be certain frequencies, and it would just, this ear would just, it would just buzz. And I was on the couch watching Patricia King. This was, you know, quite a few years ago now. And she said, you know, I feel like the Lord's saying, if you've got hearing problems, you know, I want you to put your finger over your ear and pray after me. And okay, I was a kid who hated hand motions and Bible songs as a kid. I'm like, this is the most stupid thing. I'm not doing this. So this repeat after me thing is not something I do well with. Whether it's my engineer brain or what the problem is, this repeat after me, I'm like, no, just talk to me. Let's do something different. Put your hand on your ear and pray this. And I'm like, the whole time, I'm just almost sarcastically putting my hand on my ear, right? Like, okay, so I'm saying it, and I'm like, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to go in Jesus' name. Never had a problem after that. I'm like, okay, well, that's interesting. Well, why didn't you just pray, everyone out there be healed? Well, because there's something about the spoken word and the authority of my life, right? I laid hands on myself and I spoke against a deaf and dumb spirit. And there was a certain authority that I had spiritually because God had created us, right? All with spiritual authority. So again, it was a spoken word. So, you know, earlier this summer, you know, I think you all pretty much have heard the, you know, testimony about the house. But it's like, that was a... I mean, again, it started with God telling us not to build when we first got married in 2000. That's 17 years of this process of the house. And you guys are standing for things too, right? Where, you know, sometimes you feel like quitting. You go, God, am I just like totally missing this or what? And I don't know, were there things we did that slowed the process down or held it up, or is it right and perfect God's timing? I don't know. I don't have all those answers. What I do know is our job is to stay connected to Him in faith. But I'll tell you, there's times I was ready to quit, right? And sometimes I made better decisions than others. Other times I wallowed in the fact that, you know, God, this thing that you've promised and talked to us about isn't happening. And I'd be frustrated and I would stay there. So that's a fail. Other times I would go, God, I just thank you for our house. And I would just thank him verbally. And I would combat those thoughts verbally. God, you said you would give us houses we did not build and full of goodly things, and you said this, and you said that, and you're a good God, and you love me, and you're my father, and you're my supply, and you're going to take care of the family, and you know that this is the desire of our heart, and you're just going to take care of it, right? And sometimes I would be strong enough and use enough self-control that I would pull myself together and verbally say things, affirming him, thanking him, God, I just thank you for our house. I don't know where it is, God. Just give us the strength to endure. Let's just push forward. Let's persevere in this. And eventually it did. It popped up, and it happened very fast, you know, within a month. From the time we saw it to the time we closed was a month. And it happened really fast. But it was 17 years up to that point. That was a long time. And sometimes we wanted to stop. We wanted to quit. Another one, I think probably shared this before, when Isaiah was first born and Amy was in physical therapy school. And she had to do internships at clinics. Well, it's hard for her to bring a newborn baby to the hospital or to the therapy clinic. So, you know, we were looking for somebody to watch him. And some of you have heard this before, but I'll try and really condense it. And at one point, God just said, you know, Craig, will you trust me, right? And I said, yeah, Lord, I trust you. And he said, will you trust me like Abraham trusted me? And I'm like, well, yeah, sure, of course I will. You know, which is an interesting analogy, right? He offered his son, you know, and we're dealing with my son going, yeah, we want daycare for him, you know, that we had peace with and not just go put him in any daycare. Because that wasn't our heart. We go, God, you love him more than we do. You want the best for him more than we do. You know, so you're in this thing, right? I mean, you want this for him. I don't know what all the best is, but we're not comfortable with the obvious options. And there were times in that where, you know, if you remember this testimony, it was like we were a week before her internship start. We didn't have any answers every day, right? Going down to that last day when her internship was supposed to start on a Monday, where we didn't have childcare, but we needed it. We didn't have an answer. We didn't have direction. And the last week, I'd come home from work. I'm like, did you hear anything? She said, no. Every day I'd come home. Did you hear anything? Did you talk to anybody? Did you see anybody? You know, do we have an answer to the problem yet? Nope. And, you know, Friday, week's over. We've got the weekend. You know, Monday she starts her internship. I forget where it was, but it might have been at Moose Lake. I think it was at Moose Lake. But, you know, no, it was St. Luke's Hospital. So it was in town. But she still can't bring them. So, like, well, God's got all weekend. How much time does God need? Right? I mean, if he's answered the prayer, it's coming. Just because I don't see it doesn't mean I quit. So, you know, we go through Saturday, nothing. We go, well, maybe at church Sunday. We go to church. Church is done. You talk to anybody? No. Me either. Well, God's got all afternoon. How much time does he need, right? I mean, if the answer's coming, you know, and there's times where you're kind of, you have opportunities to freak out. And I use this because this is probably one of our better moments. Makes us look good. We'll talk to you about all the times. I tell you about enough of the problems I've got. But the point being, right, we had an opportunity to quit. And things looked tight and things looked tough. And we held in there. And it was Sunday night and there was nothing. And I said, well, I'll take tomorrow off. So I called in. I didn't go to work Monday. She went to her internship. She came home. She goes, you hear anything? And now I'm starting to get a little nervous. Right? Because I can't take, because like 6 weeks, I can't take 6 weeks off to watch our son. I mean, as great as Isaiah is, you know, right? I can't do it, right? So God, we need another answer here, right? So now we're going, all right, we missed God. We missed God. Because I know God didn't let us down, because he didn't screw up. So I'm going, okay, this is on our end. We missed you somewhere. You said go here, we didn't. And I don't know. And so, you know, we called someone that we trusted that moved in words of knowledge in the prophetic, and we just prayed over the phone together, and one of the pictures she saw was an angry, how she described it was an angry rabbi with a knife. Well, it sounds a lot like Abraham and Isaac, right? He was ready to sacrifice Isaac. And that was down to the last minute, and as soon as she said that, I went, oh, we're fine. Because God had asked me, he says, well, will you trust me like Abraham trusted me, right? And I'm like, okay, God, thank you. Because this was really not going well. It didn't feel like, right? But yet he came in and said he was assuring. He goes, look, gave her a picture. And I'm like, okay, that's it. We're okay. And we didn't tell her what it was about. We just said it's about Isaiah. It's not health related, but we need to hear God. We think we missed him. We're looking for an answer. We're not hearing anything right now. So we're looking for some outside support. And when he showed us that, I'm like, oh, total peace. We're good. But it was kind of interesting because we already were past the first day of her internship. So that's a bit of a problem because we still don't have an answer to the daycare problem. So she called the college and canceled her internship, which they don't appreciate. But in time, God provided the perfect person that worked out perfectly, was perfect with him. The situation was perfect, and it was absolutely God's provision. And I forget how long the delay was. It might have been, I don't know if it was a few weeks. I think it was 2 or 3 weeks. Yeah, cause I think they asked her, can you have child care in 2 weeks? She just said yes. And what else are you going to tell them? Well, no. But, and God provided in that time, and it looked like he was late, but he wasn't. Because he was providing the perfect solution for the circumstance. That's one where we stayed pretty strong, at least up until the last moment of the first day was over. Then it was kind of like, well, I'm thinking I missed it here, right? But other times we don't do so well. But God comes through and he's faithful. And even in the midst of that, it was, God, I thank you for the answer for Isaiah's childcare, right? God, you said, you asked me if I trust you, I said I would trust you. And you combat the harassing thoughts when the enemy comes to get you to not believe what God says and to turn that around. So when you're faced with circumstances that are contradictory to God and his word, you know, build your faith by declaring his word, calling out the promises, go to the scripture. Take the scriptures that you know. If it's healing, by his stripes I was healed. If it's promises he made, then it says those who through faith and endurance obtained the promises. Father, I don't feel like going on, but I'm going on because you said if I endure with faith, I'll inherit your promise. So I'm going to endure in faith. And it's like David said, he goes, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to himself, right? He's like encouraging himself. All that's within me, praise the Lord. You better get with it, right? Because his spirit man is telling the rest of him to get in line. Because we should be directed by our spirit, not by our outward man. But our outward man controls us too often. So I just want to encourage you in that, you know, if you're facing something, you're going through something, and you're waiting on God's promise, declare his word, declare his promises, declare his goodness, declare his faithfulness, declare the things that he's spoken to you until that thing comes to pass. And silence the voice of the enemy with the sword of the spirit, with the power of the word, and the things that he's spoken in your life. And do that for those around you, right? Encourage each other with that. Because he's awesome and he's good. And we stay true. We do it the way he wants us to do it. It works out really well in the end if we don't quit. Endure to the end. Builds patience. It's like God's got this thing about character building. It's good though, right? Enjoy the process, right? It's always got to come back to you. We've got to learn how to enjoy the process. So, Father, we just thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for the gift of the word and that in this country in which we live, we have the abundance of your word available to us, God. The abundance of teaching, the abundance of books, the abundance of Bibles, God, you're just so faithful that we can do this in the safety of our own nation, God, and we thank you for that, God. And I thank you that you have that seed of faith inside every one of us. And I just pray that each one of us would rise up in strength to declare your word, to declare your promises, God, to tell the circumstances that they're wrong, that, Father, you are not a man that you should lie, that your word is true, both spoken to us by the word or your rhema word as you spoke to us as individuals. So I just pray over those things, strengthen them. We silence the voice of the enemies in Jesus' name. Those harassing, tormenting spirits that reinforce the lies in people's lives within the sound of my voice. And Father, I just declare the victory in their lives that you've intended for them. Father, and I thank you for the strengthening, your patience with us, and growing us in to who you created us to be, that we might fulfill all the things you have for us in the future. So we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm just hoping you didn't wish we'd won the same like 15 songs.